Okay, so welcome to all of those who are listening online and you are part of our meeting. And we're very pleased that Brother Jeff Davis is here to speak to us shortly with words of exhortation. So to introduce our Brother Jeff's exhortation this morning, read Colossians chapter 2. Now we look forward to words of exhortation from our Brother Jeff.
Thank you, Brother Graham, and good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. As always, it is very nice to be with you in this somewhat warm and engaging ecclesia. That's, of course, after you've gone through the ice blast that Brother Keith stands in every morning. Once you get into this part of the hall, it's quite warm. So I don't envy the job that he does out there. It was quite fresh. And I've had a haircut this week, so it made it even that little bit cooler. But as always, it's nice to be with you. And since Jill and myself were here just a little bit over 12 months ago, it was now, I was thinking through this week, it's been, as Brother Graham has indicated this morning, an amazing 12 months. I actually recall that when I exhorted here, it was March last year, that same week on the Tuesday, I was to go into hospital and have knee surgery, which I had, and I came out of hospital on the Thursday and everything had changed. So I went into hospital, had my surgery, and came out where elective surgeries and the such like had been cancelled because of the pandemic. And then we went into our ecclesial situations where there was a lot of streaming and listening to meetings from home. So it's been an amazing 12 months. And, of course, we are still in the midst of those things, and we are most thankful, aren't we, daily of the circumstances that we find ourselves in this country and in this city. And our thoughts and our prayers go to the people of India at the moment in particular, and our brethren and sisters who meet in those areas also. We, as a community worldwide, haven't been exempt from the situation of the pandemic. Brethren and sisters around the world have been affected, and lives of our brethren and sisters have been lost. So we keep them also in our prayers. And Brother Graham has mentioned a couple of times this morning the situation in the Middle East at the moment. And as I was watching that on the news and thinking about that during the week as well, it's quite amazing, isn't it, that probably for most of us, maybe not all of us, but for most of us, we had this perception of Donald Trump as the President of the United States. But, you know, brethren and sisters, for all intents and purposes, Donald Trump was pro-Israel. And you can't help but think that if there was a reason why God put him in that position for the 4 years that he was in power in the United States, it was to work on peace between the Jews and the Palestinians. And by and large, he was quite successful with that. And literally, he's been gone 5 minutes, and look what's happened. So never discount the work that the Father does with his angels amongst the nations. His plan, Donald Trump's plan, is in 4 years' time he's going to contest again. Who knows what the will of our God is? And I don't think we should ever remove that focus as we watch the events that are transpiring around the world. We're currently going through the book of Colossians in our daily readings. And I don't know if you've ever done this, I have. You know, we have these letters to all these ecclesias, Colossians, the Ephesians, Thessalonians, Philippians, and really at the end of the day, the end message to those ecclesias is the same. Remain faithful, remember what you've come from and what you've been offered now. Don't be distracted by what is going on around you. the conclusion of those letters is always the same. And of course it is, because nothing changes in the plan and purpose of God. And so you wouldn't expect the apostle in those writings to come to a different conclusion for a different ecclesia. The end result is the same. So why do we have the writings of all those ecclesias recorded for us when at the end of the day, the outcome, the final message, the plea of the apostle is the same? Well, the answer to that is because the circumstances within those ecclesias is different. So there was brethren who were at odds with each other over things. There were ecclesias who were at odds with each other over things. There were pressures that one ecclesia may have been feeling from without, which another one wasn't experiencing. So even though the end result of those letters is the same, what's happening within those ecclesias was different. And so it's left on record for us in order that we may learn and take the advice that the apostle is giving to those ecclesias, and we can learn from those and apply them in our own circumstances, whether it be individually, in our families, in our ecclesias, in our community, within this state, this country, around the world. It's all recorded for us so that we have some sense of understanding as to what the expectation is. The end result is always the same. The Lord is coming. Have faith. Remain faithful. Don't relapse. Don't get distracted. But at the moment, work on these things, and we're given all those examples. And so it's no different to this ecclesia in Colossians. A unique little ecclesia in many respects. A little town, a little city, the area of Colossae was, where this ecclesia was. Its neighbouring cities were much bigger than itself, and so the influence of those cities had somewhat of a bearing on that little area in Colossae where that ecclesia was. It was very close to Hierapolis and Laodicea. And Hierapolis, brethren and sisters, was an area that was known for health and pleasure and relaxation. It was the Gold Coast of that area. That's what it was known for. That's where you went to get a bit of sun, wind down, relax. Nothing wrong with that. We all do it, including my wife and my family and ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. Laodicea, on the other side, was known more for its trade, and it's had a commercial aspect to it. Politics was something very big in the area of Laodicea. And Colossae was in the middle of that, very small. Colossae was the Adelaide, you know. Melbourne, Sydney, Perth, and there's Adelaide. That was Colossae, okay? Most people flew over Colossae on their way to somewhere else, okay? Never stopped there. They were like Adelaide. But it was surrounded by those things which could have, if allowed, to have somewhat of a great influence on them. We're not sure actually where the ecclesia began. The scriptures don't actually tell us. It's likely that Paul didn't start the ecclesia because in the book, as we've read this morning, he's writing to them and he says, "I'm not there in person with you. I've only heard about you." So it's probably the case that Paul himself didn't start the ecclesia. He hadn't actually seen them in person. Rather, he had simply heard of their faith. We read that in verse 4 of chapter 1 of the book. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel." So he wasn't there. He just heard of their faith. It was most likely Epaphras who was the founding brother of that ecclesia. He was born and bred in Colossae. Verse 12, if I am correct, of chapter 4. Yeah, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was born and bred in that area. He's described as a servant of Christ, fervently prayed for others. He had a great zeal for his brethren. He was, of course, as we know, a fellow prisoner with Paul, as it is recorded. And then there are the other members of the ecclesia, albeit very small. There's, of course, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. And when you have a look at the comparisons of the writings here in Colossians and Philemon, you can see there is that distinct link between those brethren and this ecclesia here in Colossians. It has been said, and I'm not sure, I haven't looked into it personally myself, which is why I'm not sure, but it is said that possibly those members were all of the same family. Philemon the father, Apphia the mother, Archippus the son. It would appear also that Archippus was the preacher. He was the one who delivered the exhortations and things like that to the ecclesia. If you read in verse 17 of chapter 4, in writing to them, he said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So it would appear that he was the one who was perhaps the exhorting brother or something like that in that ecclesia. And of course then there is Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, as he is mentioned there in verse 9 of chapter 4. He was Philemon's slave who had run away and was found by Paul in Rome and was converted. And he's been sent back with this message along with Tychicus, as it's mentioned there in verse 7 of chapter 4. So the vibe that was coming out of this ecclesia that the apostle had received was very good. He liked what he was hearing. He didn't have a deep concern for them by way of their own spiritual maturity and growth. He liked what he was hearing about this ecclesia. It was a good vibe. It was Epaphras who had brought the news of Paul concerning this ecclesia. But there was an aspect that concerned him. There was this little thing in the background of this ecclesia which really worried the apostle. There was the danger, brethren and sisters, because of the surrounds that they found themselves in, because of those neighbouring big cities and all the distractions and the attractions and the abnormalities that they brought. There was the danger of them relapsing into paganism and immorality. If we read in verse 5 of chapter 3. We read there, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." But he says there in verse 8, "You've now put off all those things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the apostle's saying to them, you've left all that behind. I know it's still there. All that noise and those attractions and the easiness of those things is still there, but you've put off all of that and you've put on Christ. And he was worried somewhat that they may easily relapse into those traditions. And those traditions, brethren and sisters, were things that denied the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied that those things which surrounded that ecclesia denied that the Lord was required for salvation. They were getting told and pressured, you don't need Jesus for salvation. You don't need any of that. They were getting told that you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ for the overcoming of the indulgences of the flesh. These things were traditions that surrounded them, but very strong traditions, ones that could easily influence you and you would find very attractive quite easily. There were traditions and philosophies which denied the all-sufficiency and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 8 of our chapter this morning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware that you don't get attracted by those things, is what he is saying to them. And those things, as we read this morning in chapter 2, bore special significance on the rite of circumcision, food regulations, the observance of special days, angel worship, which detracted from the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, traditions which called for the harsh treatment of the body in order that you can control its lusts, and all this sort of rubbish is what was being pushed on that little ecclesia. And Paul is saying, you've left all that behind. Don't get distracted by that noise. So it was a pagan city. They were surrounded by paganism and traditionalism. And so, that being the case, it helps us to understand some of the problems that arose from within the ecclesia, problems which stem from both pagan traditions and Jewish origins, was the clash. And they were right in the middle of all of that. And so the purpose of this little epistle was to direct their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, as he refers to him in verse 13 of chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's described as the all-sufficient and the preeminent Saviour in verse 14 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so the value of the letter for them, the reason why he was making contact with them, was to increase their understanding and our understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose for writing this was as good for us as it was for them, brethren and sisters. If you wanted to do a small study on this book of Colossians, you couldn't really pass as a theme verse 18 there in chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the preeminent and all-sufficient Saviour, the one who surpasses all. That's the theme of this book, and that's the message that he wants to get home to them. Forget everything else that's around. Don't worry about the noise. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent and all-sufficient Saviour, the one who surpasses all. And once we understand, brethren and sisters, that he is indeed the preeminent, a word which means the one who is above all. Nothing else comes anywhere close to him. Once we understand that he is the preeminent and all-sufficient Saviour, and we live our lives accordingly, as the Apostle is encouraging the Ecclesia here, we will live a life victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we will be assured that we do not relapse nor be carried away by the false religions and the philosophies of men, which surrounded not only them, but us also in these days. So that being the case, we're not then surprised to find Paul writing of this great concern that he has. He gives them the concern that he has in chapter 2 that we read this morning. He gives the reason for this concern, and then he gives them some exhortation in light of this concern that he has for them. And that can really be bound up in the first 8 verses there of chapter 2 that we read this morning. The first 8 verses really outlines quite well his concern, the reason for writing to them, and what he wants to do them to do from there on in by way of exhortation. We need to remember, brethren and sisters, that the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example that we have of spiritual maturity in Christ. His character, although not even remotely close to that of the Lord, but the Apostle Paul's character is worthy of our consideration. He says, and he doesn't boast in saying these things, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That was his character. He openly said to them, "Look, follow me. Follow me. And the reason why I want you to follow me is because I am truly a follower of the Lord." He wasn't the only one. Of course, Epaphras, who we've already mentioned, he demonstrated his maturity in the Lord. If you come across to chapter 4, you read in verse 12 of him. And the apostle saying is, "Follow me and follow the likes of this man, Epaphras," in verse 12 of chapter 4, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That's how he describes his friend and brother Epaphras, a servant of Christ. "For I bear him record," he says in verse 13, "that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." He had a love for all his brethren and his sisters. Be ye followers of me and be ye followers of Epaphras as they are of Christ. Because with that spiritual maturity comes this natural concern that he had for this ecclesia. He was really worried about their environment, and he saw it as his duty, as well as the will of God, that ecclesia continues to serve the Lord with hearts that are full of comfort and encouragement. And so there is much that we can take away from this, brethren and sisters, personally, because such was the concern of our Lord for us. We won't turn there, but in Luke's Gospel we read, "And take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And the Lord, in saying these things to us, brethren and sisters, and those things which the Apostle repeated, is not saying, "Don't worry about anything today. Just ignore everything, because I'll take care of it." He's by no means suggesting that for a moment. He is simply suggesting that we don't become overwhelmed. Don't become overcharged with these things. Don't allow these things to become all-consuming to us, because there is a better time coming. You've experienced that, and it gave you nothing. I'm offering you this. Don't become overwhelmed with that. There is a better time coming. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says in John's Gospel. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's encouraging this ecclesia and us not to become overwhelmed with the things of this life. He was consistent in that message, as we've said, through all those ecclesias, which is why they are on record for us. He didn't only deliver that message to the brethren and the sisters of Colossians. He said to the ecclesias in Thessalonians, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so the brethren in this area, the brethren of Colossae, to this Colossian ecclesia, they were well on their way in that regard. But he is warning them, don't relapse. Don't forget, don't let go of that wonderful assurance that you have. So in verse 2 of chapter 2, he tells them that by having hearts that are encouraged, we need to have a strong assurance concerning ourselves and our salvation, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It is an assurance, he says, that will come as we increase our understanding concerning the basis of our salvation. And we know, brethren and sisters, from our experience, that the Word of God was so written to increase our understanding. We started off by saying, why so many letters to so many ecclesias, when at the end of the day, the message is the same? But the Word is written to increase our understanding. Left on record for us is all the different circumstances of those ecclesias and those things that they faced. It was written in such a way that we now, today, can increase our understanding and provide assurance for our salvation. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And as one matures in Christ, this assurance that we have been given will increase also. It is indeed one of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on to say in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. An understanding, brethren and sisters, of the gospel, which was once hidden, has now been revealed, and it is imperative that we absorb it. In writing in the book of Romans, the apostle says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And so a good knowledge and a good understanding of the gospel of Christ is essential, the apostle is telling us, to our maturity, our spiritual maturity in Christ. And this increase will lead to knowledge. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we read, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You know, that word order there, "I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order." That word in Scripture, in this particular case, is actually a military term. It's suggesting of men marching in proper order, in precision, as in a drill exercise, being very regimented and focused on what they're doing. And it is suggesting that as a mature brother or sister is one who walks as a disciple, is also one who probably is walking properly in line with the steps that the Lord has set down for us. The word steadfastness there in that same verse goes right alongside of that word order. It gives the idea of marching in a straight line. And so, what is our life like, brethren and sisters in the truth? Is it focused? Is it regimented? Is it orderly? I mean, nowhere in the Bible will you see that the Lord or God or the apostle or anyone has written, you know, you must be like a, you know, operate your life like clockwork, and in the morning you should do this and lunchtime you should do that. And, you know, God's never expected of that. But what he has done for us in writing to these ecclesias and writing to us personally, the message that he's giving is that there is a system. And if you want to adopt that spiritual maturity which I've recorded for you, you naturally will follow the course that I have set out. God isn't standing over us with a whip, brethren and sisters, pushing us and prodding us and making sure we're in line. He's leaving that to us. He's left all that for us. He wants us to have good order and steadfastness of faith in him. So let's ask ourselves the question, both personally and as our families and ecclesias and our community as a whole. Are we progressing in order? Are we steadfast in that progress? Or are we wavering? Are the outside influences having an impact? Are we a little bit wobbly in the knees? That's what he's asking this ecclesia to be aware of, brethren and sisters. Don't relapse into those things from which you've come out of. You've left all that behind and you've adopted this orderly and steadfast approach to spiritual maturity in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, verse 6 of chapter 2 tells us. Ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, one of the problems that the Colossian brethren faced, and we faced, I believe, as strongly today, if not more in some areas, brethren and sisters. Today many see the Lord or Jesus as our Saviour, and that's about where it ends. If you've got Jesus in your life, you're saved. But the apostle says to them, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You can't just have Jesus in your life as the Saviour, brethren and sisters. Is he the Saviour? Absolutely he is. Absolutely. But is he the Lord and Saviour in our life? They profess to want him as their personal Saviour. They want Jesus as their personal Saviour, but they don't want to obey his commandments and do those things which he has said you need to do steadfastly and in order. The two go hand in hand, brethren and sisters, because God has made him both. You come to Acts chapter 2. Jesus is our Saviour, but we need to adopt him, brethren and sisters, as our Lord and Saviour. They go hand in hand. Come to Acts chapter 2. And we read in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, both whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He isn't just their Saviour on his own. You've got to adopt him as your Lord and Christ. Why? Because That's how God has made him. God hath made that same Jesus, the Saviour. God has made the Saviour, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And until we enthrone Christ in our lives, brethren and sisters, we cannot hope to become perfect, complete, mature in Christ. He says also, just come across to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, he says there, I am crucified with Christ. This is the apostle speaking to this ecclesia. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He had adopted him as not only as Jesus his Saviour, but he had adopted him as Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the one who's not only going to be his personal Saviour, but as a representative of God his Father. And so walk in Christ is what the Apostle is encouraging this ecclesia in Colossians. Having received Christ as Lord, now walk in him, rooted and built up in him, verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, he says in verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of those things, he says to them. Now, it's all very easy, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And I say this now as we wind up our thoughts on this message that the apostle is trying to get across to these brethren in this warning. It's all very easy to say this. It's all very easy for the apostle to write to this ecclesia and say, you know, what they're offering is much easier than what you've actually adopted. It's the same for us. What the world offers, the things that we're faced daily, is so much easier than what we have chosen to do. The brethren in Philadelphia, wasn't it, were warned to hold fast what they had, that no man may take your crown. The problem we have is that the things we face, as the brethren in this area face, come from a number of angles. It's just not one thing. It is a number of things that we are faced in this life that are constantly pressuring us, advising us, trying to distract us from those things which we have undertaken to do in Christ Jesus our Lord. It takes discipline to stick to our work and let the Lord do his work. We've got to be disciplined in doing that, brethren and sisters. Stick to what we have said we're going to do and let the Lord do his bit. It is our work to plant and to water. It is the Lord's work to give the increase. We need to be a brother or a sister, a family, an ecclesia, a community from which the gospel sounds forth. And you know, brethren and sisters, I'm not just saying this because I'm standing here in your ecclesia, but I follow this ecclesia on social media. And this ecclesia is very good at standing forth with community activities. The Agape in Action curry nights, banners inviting the residents down the street to come in and see what you do. That's what the apostle is saying to the brethren and sisters at Colossians to do. Don't be distracted by what the people down the street are doing. Ask the people down the street to come here and show them what we're doing. It's simple stuff. It doesn't take much. But it's what we're called to do, brethren and sisters. And in doing these things, it takes the focus away from dwelling on pettiness, selfishness, gossip, whatever. All those things are the bane of the Lord's work, brethren and sisters. just come to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In writing to this ecclesia, this is the advice he's given to this ecclesia at Philippians. See, different to the advice he's given to the Colossians. The end message is the same. The advice is different. He says to them in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Across the page in chapter 4, verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." See, he's got two members of that ecclesia who are at odds with each other. Don't do things in vainglory and that are going to just that really at the end of the day are petty nonsense. "I beseech you that you be in the same mind in the Lord." We need to develop, all of us brethren and sisters, don't we? We need to develop a sense of proportion and priorities. We need to get that balance right. It would be disastrous, absolutely disastrous, if these ecclesias and us likewise all majored in minor things. Let's not do that. Let's not worry about the minor things. Let's worry about the things that we are called to do. And we need to be able to see, brethren and sisters, the largeness and the importance of the work we're doing in comparison to our own personal concerns. So let's all of us, brethren and sisters, be determined to meet these challenges successfully. With every temptation, there is a way of escape, both individually, ecclesially, and as a community. You know, we have this saying in our community, and I've been hearing this. I'm in my mid-50s, and I remember my dad saying this to me as we were driving home from Bible lectures, probably when I was 10. So I've been registering this saying for the last 45 years. I remember my dad saying to me, "We're in the last days, son. You know, we're in the last days." 45 years I've been hearing, "We're in the last days." I mean, how long is the last days going for? 45 years in my life, looking at here, a lot longer for a lot of the brethren and sisters in this ecclesia. For our young people, a very short period of time. We're in the last days. Brethren and sisters, to God, 1,000 years is as a day. Okay? But perhaps instead of just having in our mind, "We're in the last days, we're in the last days," let us think this, brethren and sisters, that our salvation is nearer now than what it was when we first believed. Think about that. Our salvation, the things that we hope for, the things that we committed to, the things which we have been so blessed to come and know and understand, the return of our Lord is closer now, today, than when we first believed. The return of our Lord is closer, God willing, at the end of this meeting than what it was when Brother Graham first stood up an hour or so ago. The Apostle says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Focus on that, brethren and sisters. If you're getting weighed down by the last days, if you think it's all, we're just spinning the wheels and going nowhere, we can hear the motor running, but we're not actually moving, we are closer now than what we were yesterday to our salvation. And we must meet our challenges in the strength of God. And so we're going to conclude this small book in our readings of to the Colossians over the next day or so. And we'll read about some of those false doctrines that the ecclesia were facing, things which promised much, brethren and sisters, but gave nothing of true value. We now come to the emblems before us on the table. It is a time of reverence in respect to our Lord who died for us. It is a time of reflection in order that we may renew our lives before Him. It is a time, brethren and sisters, of reunion one with the other, and in doing so, making the weekly observance of these memorials an important element in our growth and spiritual maturity in Him. I just want to finish in chapter 3, because I'll be really honest here with you, as you know, I would hope you would expect I'm being honest. When I read these verses, brethren and sisters, I personally really struggle to comprehend, not accept, I absolutely believe, but I really struggle personally to comprehend that what I'm reading here in chapter 3 of Colossians includes me, personally. Now, you might sit there saying, oh, that's very humble of you, Jeff. That's not what I'm saying. When I read these verses in chapter 3, I, for some reason, think that, yes, this is to do with my family, my ecclesia, this ecclesia, all my brethren and sisters. I really find it difficult to comprehend that it includes me. But you read in verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Me? An elect of God? That's what that verse is saying. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You, Jeff Davis, and you out there have personally been chosen by God. I find that very, very difficult to comprehend. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, me, set apart by God for His purpose. Me personally, I have no trouble relating to that to you, brethren and sisters. But for me, I've personally been chosen by God and now are set apart for His purpose. Beloved by God. Really? He's chosen me, set me aside, and He loves me? I find that very difficult to comprehend. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, me, the Lord forgave me. That's unbelievable, brethren and sisters. We need to comprehend that. Those verses are about us individually, talking to us. You are God's elect. You have been chosen by Him. You have been separated by Him. You are loved by Him. And you have been forgiven by Him, personally. I need to get my head around that, brethren and sisters. You need to help me do that. I need to help you do that. Because it's true. And we are in the last days. And those things, our salvation is nearer now than what it was when we first believed. So then let us, all of us together, continue steadfastly in the observance of this memorial table. And may it be that in so doing, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.